You'd open with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And then in honor of the Lord, if you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to read just a few verses. Verses 15 through 17 of Mark, chapter 11. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Lord, as we prepare to take a look at this passage and unpack your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text to our hearts and minds. Lord, this congregation doesn't need a speech. They need the anointed word of God proclaimed. And so we look to you in faith as a congregation. We look to you in humility. We want to hear what your word says, and we want to follow you through your grace and the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This month, January, many churches will set aside time for a season of prayer. We're doing it this week coming up. And many denominations will do this as well, not just individual churches, but whole denominations. We'll set a season of prayer. It could be for a week, could be for a month, or somewhere in between. And also many of those churches, and we're one of those, is the combined fasting with prayer. So we have two disciplines, kind of a 1-2 punch brought together. And we're encouraging the congregation to choose a day or more to fast and pray. Our doing so, however, isn't just because it's January. Although it certainly works for January, doesn't it? New year, we're in the decade of the 20s. But the reason why we pray and fast is because the Word of God calls us as believers in Jesus Christ to pray and fast. It just seems to fit nicely at the beginning of a year because you're looking forward, you want to start on the right foot, you want to look forward in faith to all that God has in store. But it really is a command issue to pray and fast. Over and over again in Scripture, we see references to praying. For example, in Colossians 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Be devoted to prayer." And the early church was. It says in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to prayer. Over in Ephesians 6, he says to pray in the Spirit at all times for all believers with all kinds of prayers. A lot of alls in there. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he simply said, pray continually. So certainly prayer is a biblical command. Now, you won't go to the New Testament and necessarily find a command, thou shalt fast, but there was the expectation that believers would fast too. Take a look, for example, in Matthew chapter 9. John's disciples came and asked him, that is, asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? You almost get the sense of, it's not fair, your disciples are partying. We're fasting and they're eating and drinking. What's the deal? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Notice Jesus' expectation is when he leaves, his believers are going to be fasting. And when you go, if we're not going to turn to it, but if you were to go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus says, and when you pray, and when you fast, in both occasions, it's not if. It's not maybe. It's when. So the assumption is the early church was going to be, or the church was going to be a church of praying and fasting, and the early church was. If you work your way through Acts sometime, you will see again and again, they're praying and fasting. They're seeking the Lord together. They're praying corporately together, and they're fasting with prayer. And so for us, it's not just, it's January, everybody's doing it, let's just do it to get it done. We're praying and fasting this week because God calls us to pray and fast. And there are incredible benefits that come. Now, on the back of your bulletin, if you want to fill in some notes here, Sometimes I'll give you the handout notes, but this one's just on the back. I want to encourage you to fill in and then take some time this week to meditate on some of these things. Let me give you some of the benefits of fasting and praying. Number one, I believe that prayer and fasting together encourage a spiritual cleansing. You know, cleansing is the big rage today. Got to cleanse your colon. Got to cleanse your liver. You got to take this stuff. Got to cleanse yourself. So the first one is they produce or they encourage spiritual cleansing. Everybody's into cleansing, but what's funny is they're so busy about cleansing physically, but they never bother to cleanse spiritually. See, one of the things about prayer and fasting is when you look in the Bible, often when Israel was not where they needed to be, what did God call them to do? Pray and fast. It's almost like it's God's, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating, it's almost like prayer and fasting is God's spiritual Drano. Your pipes get clogged living in a sinful world. Sometimes you make some choices you shouldn't, and sometimes you do things or don't do things you ought to do, and the pipes get a little bit clogged. And prayer and fasting seems to have a way of cleansing that. Take a look at Joel 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Bring the body of Christ together here in the New Testament language. And when we come together, what happens in the prayer and fasting is God uses it to encourage humble repentance. If things aren't where they need to be, God, you're showing me stuff in me that you want me to bring to the cross. Lord, you don't want me to hold on to this any longer. Lord, you want to have my heart searched. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And when I pray and fast together, it's the Lord uses that to bring stuff to the surface so I could go to the cross and the Lord can deal with it. It acts like spiritual, it produces spiritual cleansing. It encourages spiritual cleansing, acting like spiritual Drano. Number two, it also can help us reset spiritual priorities. Reset spiritual priorities. One of the things that happens in life is life happens. You ever notice that? You got to go to work. You got to pay the bills. You got to cook the meal. You got to clean up the meal. You got to take a shower. You get caught up just living life. And sometimes what happens is you get caught up not so much in sin. That's the first one. But you get caught up in the good instead of the important. You know what I'm saying? You get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. You get so caught up living in the now that spiritual values get a little skewed. You're just trying to survive. You're just trying to put food on the table. You're just trying to take care of the sick kids. You're just trying to get them through school. There's so many things you just do. And in and of themselves, those things aren't sinful. There's no sin in cooking a meal. There's no sin in taking a shower. In fact, we appreciate it when you do. There are things that you do. The problem is when they become more important than anything else. When they become a priority. When this world becomes so much a priority that we're no longer an earthly good. But when I pray and fast, what it does is it helps to reset for me those priorities. It helps me put things, oh yeah. Jesus was fasting and praying when he was in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And in Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you and I stop the eating or fasting, whatever we're fasting, it stops us for a minute and resets us. It makes us go, wait a minute, what's really important? It's not that all those other things aren't important or needed, but are they the most important? Remember when Martha was running herself ragged, trying to feed everybody? Finally, Jesus, will you tell Mary to help me? Jesus looks at her. You're right, Martha. You should be running around with your chicken like a chicken with your head cut off. Let me tell Mary what a lazy bum she is. No, he says, she's found what's most important. It's not that we do Mary or Martha. Life has both. But the problem is that life can be so much about Martha that we forget Mary. And praying and fasting resets that. It reorders the priorities. It says, wait a minute, what is most important? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Third thing that it does, not only does it encourage spiritual cleansing and reset spiritual priorities, it also can produce spiritual discipline. A couple years ago, I did a series on the spiritual disciplines, and I said that for some people, the disciplines can become legalistic standards they're trying to reach, and that was never God's intention. Prayer and fasting weren't supposed to be things like, okay, I did it today, I get a star on my chart? Please? Got 100? No, it's not about that. They are tools. They are exercises that the Lord uses to help us grow. So, for example, when you and I are fasting and praying, we're saying no to food or whatever it is you're fasting and praying. For some of you, food would be easy. Social media would be the fast for you. That's the hard. Oh, did I pick up that phone? Huh. Yeah. Resistance is futile. You're like Borged to that phone. I mean, there's people that they stop using their phone temporarily. They start having withdrawal symptoms. Maybe that's what they need to fast from. You know what I'm saying? Go a whole week without social media. Guess what? Your head will not blow up. Your phone will probably say, I miss you, but that's it. But the fasting, what it does is food isn't in of itself sinful, but when I say no to that, I'm getting practice, learning discipline. When I say, nope, not today. Today I'm taking this meal and I'm devoting it to prayer. So the next time when you and I face a temptation, we've had practice saying no. So when it comes, no, I don't need that. I don't need to say yes to that. I can say no, because you've had the practice of that discipline. 1 Timothy 4 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Notice that word, train yourself or exercise yourself to be godly. You don't go to bed and put a Bible under your pillow and the next morning by osmosis wake up godly. There's a training process that the Lord takes us through, and as we go through the training, he develops us spiritually. My boys are getting ready. David has already done this a number of times. Jonathan has done his first. Ben has not done it at all. They all together want to run the Buffalo Marathon in the end of May. God bless them. I've done a few in my day, and I'd like to do another one. I'd like to do one vertical, though, not rolling, so I'm still working on this. But they're gonna start training. They're not going to wait till the day before and go, you know, it'd be a good day to start running for a marathon. There is a process that they're going to go through. They're going to put in miles. They're going to do the hill workouts they need to do. They're going to do the repeats they're going to need to do. They're going to do the cut downs they're going to do. And so when they stand there on that day, there is a good probability that they're going to do well. David's last marathon, he ran about 2 hours and 34 minutes. And he wants to break 2 hours and 30 minutes. Serious runner, trainer. But he's not going to wait to the last minute. He's going to be training. Same thing now. Ben has sworn, I will never, ever run a marathon. And so when he said he's running a marathon, I'm like, what? I remember when he was in high school playing soccer, he told the coach of the cross country team, I know my brothers ran for you, but there is no way I am ever going to run cross country. And then he joined cross country. Never could figure him out. And there was a point to that. I just don't know what it was. So we'll come back here. So the idea being is they're going to run. There's going to be days when it's raining outside, or sleeting outside, when they're a little bit tired, they are not going to want to go out and run. But they will. Every day, with their occasional breaks that they're allowed. They're going to be disciplined. And when it comes time to race, their body will have that ready. The same thing is true of us spiritually. By regular fasting and praying, we're getting practice. So when the race comes, we're able to run it. It helps to produce spiritual discipline. A fourth thing it can do is it can strengthen spiritual hunger. When you're physically hungry, when you start to realize, you know, you missed a meal or two, you start feeling the rumbling downside. Man, I'm really want food. But what happens also when people begin to pray, especially when we do it corporately, there seems to be a sense of excitement in the air, like, wow, we're in this together. What is God going to do? What is God going to do this year? I see many of my pastor friends, they did their week of fasting prayer last week, and a lot of them are talking about what they're sensing from the Lord, that this can be a breakthrough year. There's just so many people that are catching a vision. I talked last week about a new group that started called the Roaring Twenties. Playing off the theme of 100 years ago in the natural, they've made it 100 years later in the spiritual, that we're believing God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they're trying to raise up 1 million young people that will pray and fast this year to believe God for an awakening. There's something more they need. Did you know that God is doing immeasurably more than you and I can ask or imagine? Do you know that God is at work and we get to be part of it? And when you and I pray and fast, when you and I seek the Lord together, there's a sense of excitement, anticipation, and it intensifies the hunger. And the thing about God's hunger is different than earthly hunger. Because in earthly hunger, when you eat, you're full and you lose your appetite. But when you eat from the Lord, you want more of the Lord. It intensifies your spiritual appetite. And on the other hand, if you stop eating with the Lord, you actually lose your appetite. You start to get colder and deader. So what a wonderful opportunity for us to come together, spiritual hunger, have it be strengthened. A fifth thing that I find for prayer and fasting is it sharpens spiritual discernment. Sharpens spiritual discernment. I don't know how God does it. It's almost like when you pray and fast and you do it together, it's like the ears spiritually open up and you become attuned to the voice of the Lord. It's not that you can't hear the Lord before, but it seems like there's a lot of noise, a lot of white noise, a lot of competing noise. It's almost like you're in a car and you're trying to turn to a station and there's a lot of noise and then all of a sudden you click in and you're like, oh, that's as clear can be. And that seems to happen when we pray and fast together. There's a sharpness of discernment. You're able to, ooh, that's not right. Or it may look good to the outside, but you get the discernment, nope, that's not of the Lord. There's a sharpening of spiritual discernment. And lastly, what I've found is that it enhances spiritual power as well as God's anointing. Isn't it interesting that in the early church, they were praying and fasting when the Lord says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the task that I've given to them. They were praying and fasting, and the Spirit of God spoke, and they were released to ministry. Isn't it interesting that they appointed elders in all the churches after praying and fasting? The praying and fasting, it's not that praying and fasting in and of itself is something magical, because there's other religions that practice praying and fasting. That's not what we're talking about. It's when you and I are walking with the Lord and we're pressing in, it's not so much a gimmick or some kind of trick or some kind of put money in the vending machine and you get something out. It's as we seek Him, as we cry out for Him, it's like the kinks in the hose stop, and God's anointing and power flows through you to touch people's lives. Those are pretty cool, aren't they? Take a look at that list again. Encourages spiritual cleansing, resets spiritual priorities, produces spiritual discipline, strengthens spiritual hunger, sharpens spiritual discernment, enhances spiritual power. And all of that is available to the church. And I don't want to be a church that says, no thanks. How about you? You want to be part of a church that practices that? Because guess what? This week you have a chance. Every night, Monday through Friday of this week, I know the youth will have theirs tonight, but this week, Monday through Friday, this church will be open at 6:30. The building will be open for the church to meet for a time of prayer. And we're going to allow the Lord to direct our prayers. I've already got some ideas in terms of the way we're going to move forward. We're going to grab a hold of the world in prayer this week. We're going to pray. I don't know if you know this, but we're in deep straits in America. The division is so great. The hatred, and a lot of the pushing is towards unbiblical values. And the answer is not, you know, it isn't a political solution. The answer is a spiritual solution. Franklin Graham said the problem is that we're turning our back on God. And yet the Bible says judgment begins with the household of God. Ought it not the solution begin with the household of God too? And so we're going to be called to prayer. We're going to begin praying for, obviously, our church, but we're going to be going beyond our church. We're going to have a global prayer this week where we begin praying step by step specifically for the state, for the region, for the state, for the country, for the world. We're going to intercede. There are places that need the prayers of God's people. There are places where the gospel is closed that we want to see God open doors for the gospel to spread. And he will answer the prayers of God's people as we join together with other believers. In other words, we're not going to make this prayer meeting this week all about us. We want to catch a vision beyond us. If you have a need, obviously, we will anoint you with oil and pray for you in the name of the Lord. We believe in that. But I want to catch a vision of operating in the priorities, the discipline, the hunger, the discernment, the power for what God has in store. Because we're so close to seeing this breakthrough in this area, and there's more churches that are catching this vision. We're that close, and we don't want to quit that close to the end. When I ran my first marathon, I made it 15, 16 miles, and then I quit. It was a nice 15 or 16 miles, but then I quit. The goal in a marathon isn't to quit. The goal is to get across the finish line. The second time I ran the marathon, I finished. Felt like it almost killed me, but I finished. But after having run it a couple times, I figured out how to run them. And so then I ran it a third time, and I took 25 minutes off my time. I started getting the idea of how we run this race. Some of you might say, well, I don't know about this prayer and fasting thing. I've tried it in the past, and I've failed. Okay, what'd you learn? What you learn doesn't work. For some of you, you might have thought, well, I'm gonna start with a 7-day fast. Probably not the best place to start if you've never prayed and fasted before. You're gonna make it through about 2-3 meals and your stomach's gonna be whacking your head. Why you done? Bah, bah, bah. Start with one meal. Eat breakfast, eat lunch, and fast and pray dinner. And then break fast with breakfast the next morning. Or if that's a little too much, do a Daniel diet, a Daniel fast. He just fasted from choice foods. Do something simple. Go with vegetables or fruit juices and broth for a meal. Now, if you're under medical care, check with your doctor. I want to have you be smart. But don't start with, you know, I'm going to start with a 40-day fast. Jesus did it, I'm going to do it. Nah, that's probably not going to work. That's like going to a marathon and not having trained at all. But take one meal. And devote it to prayer instead. My heart would be that this week, everybody makes at least one, if not more than one, of the prayer meetings. So that the entire corporate body of Christ is interceding and praying together. Now, as I said before, some of you, it may not be food that God will call you to fast from. It may be social media. It may be the television. For some of you, that television is more important to you than that steak. You can go without the steak. You can't go without your TV. Whatever God calls you to fast, I want to encourage you, try it this week. Try it this week. I know there's some things God already laid on my heart, and I started mine on Friday because I figured that if I'm not leading, I can't lead you all. So I had to start myself. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's between me and the Lord. But I know that he's already called me some stuff. So what is he calling you to do? Fasting and praying. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm just not that good at praying. I mean, I may be able to try that fasting, but I'm just not that good. And I want to finish with a word of encouragement to you. This year's theme for the Summons of God, and I don't always go with the themes, but boy, I tell you what, this one grabbed me. It's called Leveling the Praying Field. I don't know if you can see that behind me, but Leveling the Praying Field. The General Secretary of the Summons of God wrote a book this past summer entitled Leveling the Praying Field. We're familiar with the term a level playing field, where you go into a game and both sides, you know, that's not biased towards one side or the other in terms of the rules or in terms of the officiating. It's a fair game. Leveling the Praying Field has the idea with it that everybody has access to prayer. Leveling the Praying Field. Go back to the text in Mark 11. The first points of this message didn't tie into the text. This will. Take a look at this again. The setting is the last week of Jesus' life. He goes into Jerusalem and into the temple, and he immediately sees money changers all over. Now, here's the deal. Most of the empire used coinage that had the emperor's scription on it, and declaring himself some kind of person to be worshipped. And the Jews did not like that kind of money being used in the temple. So they required you to change your money out when you got there. So if you brought in one of the Roman coins or a Greek drachma and you brought it in there, you had to turn that in and get a Jewish coin that was allowed. But what they do is they take a slice of the money as profit. So they were making money off these people that were coming and changing their coins. Jesus didn't like that. Not only that, now this isn't the best picture, I get you. Hopefully you can see it. But you can see the really dark black line all the way around. Beyond that, and this isn't to scale, was something called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, everybody was allowed to come to. In fact, the court of the Gentiles was specifically intended for non-Jewish people to be able to worship the God of Israel. These were the courts. These were open for anybody. And that's where they set up shop. So all these ripping off money changers are set up around here, taking the money and making a profit off these people trying to worship. I don't know, sort of like for your donation of $100 or more, we'll send you... Oh, wait a minute. That's what we do today. Sorry. So you know what I'm saying. So there's money changers going on. But not only that, some of these people travel a long way. Well, they couldn't bring animals with them, so they'd have to buy the right animal at a markup. So all of this stuff is going on. There's cheating going on. There are ripping off people going on. There's smells. There's noises in the very place that the Gentiles were supposed to be able to worship. And that frosted Jesus. And so he starts overturning the benches. He starts opening up the cages and birds are flying everywhere. There's chaos in the court. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of robbers. Jesus, by doing this, levels the playing field for Gentiles. He's letting them know that the Gentiles have a right to come before me. And when you turn to Ephesians 2, you see the theology behind it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. See, that court of the Gentiles allowed them to at least make it there, but that's as close as they could get. In fact, there was a sign that says, if you basically, you're a Gentile, you go past this, we kill you. We will stone you. So the Gentiles were only allowed in, but sort of as second-class citizens. And even then, the place was a mess with the money changers and the animals. And Jesus cleanses it, prophetically saying the Gentiles are allowed. And here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You Gentiles, you're allowed in. But there were other courts there. See, there was the court of the Gentile that the Lord dealt with, but the next one was the court of the women. If you were a woman, you were allowed to get closer than the Gentiles, but you couldn't get as close as the men. Hubby had to take care of it for you. But you weren't. But look what Paul says in Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What he means by that is the distinctions that separated you no longer separate you. He doesn't mean you're not a Jew or a Greek or male or female. What he's saying is no longer is that a barrier to you coming into the presence of God. Women are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. Jesus made a way not only for the Gentiles to come near, he also made a way for the women to come near. Going closer to the Holy of Holies, there was also the court of men. And the court of men is what were a little closer than the women. But Paul says, nope, men and women now both can come into my presence. No more restriction, no more wall. But notice it's the court of men. It's the court of women. What about the kids? Seems to me the only time we find kids in the temple, they're getting scolded. Remember on the triumphal entry, the kids are running around like they tend to do in this building too. Except they weren't here carrying palm branches, but there they were. They're carrying branches. Yeah, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And the Pharisees, shut those kids up. They're better to be seen and not heard. Oh, tell them to stop it. And Jesus said, oh, no, 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 no. Out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained praise. When they didn't want to bring the kids to, the disciples didn't want the moms bringing the kids to Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? You let them come to me. The kingdom belongs to them. Why? Because there's no more barriers for kids coming into the kingdom either. Take a look at Acts 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters. See, God levels the playing field. It isn't just that the men can come and not the women. It isn't just that the Jew can come and not the Gentile. It isn't just that the adults can come and not the kids. Every one of the groups has a level playing field to come into the kingdom to be able to enter into his presence. Oh, but there's one more barrier. There's the barrier of the priests. See, the Gentiles were the furthest out. Then there was the court of women. Then there was the court of men. And then there was the professional priests. They could get even closer. And of the priests, the high priest could get the closest of them all once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He got to go into the Holy of Holies. He got to go into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. He got to bring in the blood of the Lamb, brought it in to the Holy of Holies, but not the common people. But even that barrier gets broken down. Take a look at Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. There's no longer an earthly high priest or a priesthood that's closer than you are. There's not a professional clergy that can get closer than you do. See, during the Middle Ages, that's what it was. During the Middle Ages, there was literally a curtain up between the priests and the laity. And you had to go through the priest to get to God. Not anymore. Not with what Jesus did. That was wrong. What they did is they went away from the Word of God and reestablished what existed prior to the cross of Christ. Because the cross is what levels the playing field. The cross is what allows anybody to come into the presence of God. There is no longer a high priest earthly that does it for you. There's no longer a professional clergy that does the praying for you. You are able to come into the presence of God. It is a level playing field. It doesn't matter your educational level. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have access to God the Father. It is a level playing field. And so you are welcome this week. But I don't have a PhD in theology. It doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus? Then come. Because the person with the professional PhD in theology doesn't have any more access than you do. We're level playing field. And you might think, as a child, I can't pray as much as my parents do. You have as much access as your parents do. They don't have more because they're adults. Ladies, you don't take second place coming into his presence. This was intended to be for everybody, a level playing field through Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's the cross that levels the playing field. So don't stay home saying this week, well, I can't pray as good as so-and-so or as well as so-and-so. Let me use proper English. I don't have this, and I might pray wrong, and I might do this. And we're not here to grade you. You're having a conversation with God through Christ by His Spirit. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged that this week, I want to do this. I get to do this? yeah, you get to do this. From the youngest to the oldest, from the guttermost to the uttermost, every one of you through Christ, a level playing field. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the access that you made available to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. It was closed off. We were excluded. We were without God and without hope. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, following the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air. That was our condition. But God, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You made a way. As the great high priest and the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, both priest and sacrifice, all wrapped up into one. Son of God, Son of Man, who made a way for us to be brought back into relationship. Thank you. Thank you that the curtain has been removed. The barrier has been torn down. We have access to the Holy of Holies. And Lord, with that access, we don't want to sit outside the gates. We want to walk in through faith with confidence. We don't want to miss out on all that you've made available to your church through the disciplines of prayer and fasting, but we want to lay hold by faith this week of the promises of God. To believe for breakthroughs this year, to believe for freedom and salvation this year, to believe for deliverance and healing this year, to believe for an awakening this year. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there's someone here that has never entered in, they don't know you, that today your Spirit would open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation through him. And I pray, Lord, for the church, for believers here who have always felt as if they're second best Christians. Second place Christians. They never felt that they were good enough or spiritual enough or anointed enough, that today they heard a message of hope. Wait a minute. There's a level playing field. I can pray. And Lord, for those that may have been arrogant, thinking that they had an inside shot because of their degree or their nationality or their gender, that Lord, they'd realize that everyone has equal access because it's level. It's a level praying field at the foot of the cross, and that we stand by grace. It's not our degrees. It's not our skin color. It's the blood of Christ, the cross. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd bind us together in unity, bind us together this week in a common cause of prayer and fasting. And Lord, through the prayers of God's people, would you see fit to turn our world upside down for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.